wanted to share with you before I pray some verses from Psalm 103. And just listen to these, meditate on these for just a second. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Remember, we're talking about the Lord speaking to us. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, praise God, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. In the last verse, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. Join me with us as I pray. Father God, we come before you as our almighty creator, our great God, and Lord, as we not only look back in the past year, but we look back in our whole life, we can see your hand and your work in our lives. We're grateful, Father, and we look forward to what you have for us in the coming year. Father, we're grateful that you are always providing. And this morning, Father, in our bulletin, there's over 37 names, and we lift these folks up to you, Father. A lot of them are health struggles and trials. We ask for you, if it's your will, to be able to heal them and to restore them, to bring them back to serving with us and worshiping. Father, we're grateful for how you continue to work in the body of Christ here at Fairleigh, the bringing of a new pastor. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open as you speak through him, that your spirit would challenge us, that we would be encouraged, and Father, even convicted. And Lord, as I thought about today, I thought, what's the outcome for my life and my church family's life for the end of the service? How are we going to take the message that you gave Pastor Ben into our hearts? How are we going to react? And Father, we want to glorify you. We want to lift you up. As Joe had said today in Sunday school, you are our master. Gosh, help us to step away from our selfishness and make you more and more the Lord of our life. We commit this service to you. We commit our lives to you. Lord, we commit the body of Christ here at this church for the lost outside in the community. Help us to be encouraging to each other, but most of all, loving you with all of our life. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Now at this time, I want to thank Pastor Ben for bringing us Praise Him to our attention. Some of us probably know it. It's a beautiful song. I mean, the whole plan of salvation is right here in the song. So if you would stand, please. It's In Christ Alone. If you know it, sing out like you own it. If you don't know it, sing out like you own it also.
In Christ alone, my hope is found.
Took on flesh. can turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. In this week and next week, the plan is to go through a two-week series called Gather, Grow, Go. Gather, Grow, and Go. And in Ephesians 5, it introduces us to the thought of what we will be doing as a church family and what a church family, a healthy church family that is growing, should be doing. And they should be doing those three things: gather, grow, and go. What do I mean by gather? Well, gather is what we're doing right now. We come together. We come together for two purposes. And I want to make sure that we understand what those two purposes are when we look at gather this morning. Are the slides able to be worked on or no? Not yet? Hey, all right, we're there. Good, all right. Just a reminder, if you've not had opportunity to be able to save my information, this is when I would say go ahead and take phones, iPads, whatever out, and make sure. I want you to know that you can get a hold of me. I need to make sure that this is in our bulletins as well. For any needs that come up, please call or contact me, email, cell phone. Please take advantage of that as well. And so we begin our series, Gather, Grow, and Go. And I've asked us to go to Ephesians 5, and I'll begin in Ephesians 5, verses 19 through 21. We're going to see the reason why we should gather is for worship. That seems like the most obvious, so let's begin there. Ephesians 5, 19 through 21. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Already we see three, one each in those three verses that we read, 19, 20, and 21, we see three reasons for gathering together for worship. First would be music, to sing together. I am not okay with a church that refuses to sing, that refuses to worship God in music. Why? Because we're directly told right here, as well as in other places, sing. For some of us, that's no problem at all. You enjoy singing. Others of us say, well, I struggle with singing. You haven't heard my voice, Pastor. You don't know what, right? I can't hit any of those notes. It's okay. Sing. Sing as if you're in the shower, not as if you're performing to others. Sing as if it doesn't matter. Because guess what? Kind of it doesn't. He cares much more about our heart than whether we're hitting all the right notes. I know sometimes that's easier said than done. I understand that, and I can appreciate a tendency or a hesitancy to not want to sing all the time. But in a church worship service, we should sing. Well, again, that's somewhat obvious to most of us. But what about prayer? We've already prayed together, and I think that's a habit that must continue if we're to be a church that is doing what God has told us to do. Notice it says in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to each other. Nope, that's not what it said. To the pastor? That's not what it said. Who? To God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so we sing in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, and we pray to our Father together, collectively, as a church family. Those are two things that must happen in a worship service. But the third one we see in verse 21 is this, all of a sudden, this sounds weird in a worship service setting. Mutual submission. What? What is that? Well, in verse 21, it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you revere, if you honor, if you glorify God as Lord, and I hope you do, then one of our responsibilities is to submit to one another. What does that look like? So this is the hard one. Music, prayer, oh, we got that, we got that. Preaching, obviously. But submitting? So submission is something that you and I don't come across naturally. I don't want to submit. I naturally don't want to submit, whether it's to the government, whether it's to the police officer, whether it's to a boss. We don't like submission. We learned that on a very early age. You don't have to teach your kids to disobey. You have to teach your kids to obey. You don't have to teach your kids to be nice. I'm sorry, to be rude. You have to teach your kids to be nice. We naturally are born with a tendency to run away from submission. Yes, mother. Yes, father. I will do exactly as you say. You generally don't hear that too often from our children, but it doesn't change with adults either. We naturally want to go against what our boss told us to do. And if someone says you need to pay this much, we say, no, I'm going to see how I can get out of that. We don't want to submit. But in the church, it's different. So how do we submit to one another? Does that mean like nobody gets to make any decisions because I can't make a decision? I have to submit to you and you have to submit to me so then nothing gets done? No. It simply means hold to what you believe, speak up when you feel something should be spoken up to, and yet, if it's going to cause a friction and a schism and a breaking up of the church, our default should be, okay, all right, that's fine. If it's not a doctrinal issue, if it's not a splitting like who Jesus is or why we are here to worship, we can submit. It doesn't mean that we're all worthless and weak and just make no decisions at all and I can't have an opinion. I got to submit. But we should care about the other person who's sitting across the aisle from you, who's sitting in front or behind you. And you should want to serve that person over yourself. If you're like me, this is already stepping on my toes a little bit because Ben thinks Ben knows what's best. Shocker. But so do you. You think you know what is best. And what happens when Ben and your opinion or yours and the person next to you's opinion conflict? Our default is to, I'm right, you're wrong. But instead, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, we are to submit. Okay. All right. Help me see your point. Why do you want to do that? Okay. I didn't think of that before. I hadn't seen it in that perspective before. Oh, now I understand why you said that. How much healthier would churches be if we defaulted to submitting to one another, as opposed to, this is my territory and I'm right and everybody else is wrong. How dare you? And you better see it my way or else. Unfortunately, I've been a part of churches and I've seen churches and heard way too many stories of churches where that's the practice, as opposed to, how can I serve my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I submit to you? How can I serve you? It's not about whether you're male or female, old or young, how long you've been in a church, how much money you have. It has nothing to do. We simply are to submit. So, worship should include prayer, should include music, and even in our worship services, caring for the other person over yourself, submitting to one another, because we love our Lord. So, we need to gather for worship. We also, though, need to gather, and this is a tough one for some people and a very easy thing for others. We also need to gather for fellowship. For fellowship. Let's turn backwards to Acts chapter 2. Towards the end of Acts chapter 2, I'm going to ask us to go to verse 42 through 47. That is the next passage I will read. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. It's the last paragraph in a longer chapter of Acts 2. One of the longest books in the New Testament, chapter 1, and now we go to chapter 2, all the way towards the end. If you're on a smartphone or something, go to chapter 3 and just go backwards. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. This is focused on fellowship. In fact, the heading in my Bible version, the heading says the fellowship of the believers. Your heading may say something about that depending on what Bible you have. It may say something about the fellowship of the early church. This is a brand new church, early church, and here's what they were doing. They knew they needed to be together. Why do we gather? Yeah, do the church thing. Check. I did my church thing for another week. Or I did my once a month church thing. I'm good. I did my gathering. No. Okay, fine, we have to worship. I'll do the worship. But we also need to fellowship together. What is that? Let's read verse 42. And they, the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were even selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as anyone had need, day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, every single day, those who were being saved. Focus here is on the church and as it grew, but I think we are wrong if we miss all the phrases that point out how they fellowshipped together. Do you hunger and thirst to be with your church family? Or is it a drag? Or is it something that I'm going to avoid every people? I'm not looking at her. I can't stand him. Oh, right? Submission's out the window. And I understand some people naturally don't like being around a whole lot of other people. So church is a challenge. I understand that struggle and what it would be like. But folks, you need to fellowship. I didn't say you should. I didn't say you need to manufacture the want to. You need to fellowship with other believers. You need it. Well, Pastor, that's a little strong. Fine, but you need it. The early church knew they needed to be together because it wasn't cool to be a Christian in this culture. And not everyone thought it was awesome. And they knew, well, it's kind of us against the world, and we're doing this new thing called following Jesus. We need to be together. Notice how often it says they were breaking bread, they were praying together, they were giving to each other what you need. Oh, you're struggling with the bills? Okay, I'll help you. Need some extra groceries? I got some extra in the cupboard. Come on over. And they did Bible studies together, and they learned, they searched the scriptures, they were together. Fellowship is important. I'm not often going to say need. Well, maybe that's a lie. Often I will say you need to do something. But this is a strong one. The church needs to be together. There are so many other passages we could go to for sake of time. We're not going to take the time to go to those. But you need to be together. Look forward to church, whatever you consider church. Part of the reason you should do church, if I want to put it in that way, is to be with each other. Just to be. To hang out and talk and goof off and greet each other and give hugs before, after, during. I don't care if you get up halfway through the message and just go give somebody a hug. Go do that. That's fine. That's probably more important than listening to whatever sentence I'm saying at that point. Go fellowship with each other. Be with each other. We need to do that. The church is the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, and this will be a study for another day, so let's, of course, you can turn there if you'd like, but I'm not going to take the time to read that. There's a whole long section in 1 Corinthians 12 where it identifies the church as just like a physical body. What does that mean? Some people are the pinkies, some people are the nose, some people are the hair, some people are the toes, some people the arms. The point isn't who you get to be. The point is simply the body is most healthy when every part does its job. We know this. You go to the doctor, you go to the hospital when a certain part of your body isn't doing its job, whether it's interior or exterior. If something isn't working right, the body is not healthy. When things break down and the other parts of the body have to work together to do more, that reflects how a healthy church, when people struggle and don't pull their weight and don't do what they should be doing. The church is a body of Christ, and you need all the parts to be a healthy church. The idea isn't to identify, well, which part of the body am I? That's not the point. That's not what Paul was driving at. But he knew, and we know today, you chop off a couple fingers, you remove a lung, you're not as healthy as you would be if you had those. Headaches and stomach aches and cancer and broken bones and all these things are problems that we do whatever we can to fix because the body is not healthy when all the parts are not working. We need to be together. We need to fellowship together, and we need to all be here fellowshipping, gathering, if I can use that word, because we are the body of Christ. And it is vitally important for the body to be working together to be healthy. I care deeply that First Baptist of Fairleigh is a healthy church. Before I care about the numbers, before I care about how many people were here and who likes my Bible study, before that, that's all in time. I want this church to be healthy, to be growing healthily. You also cannot one another by yourself. What do I mean by one anothering? In 59 times in the New Testament, the church is told to one another. And I'm going to turn that into a verb. It's not a verb, but I'm going to make it a verb. We are told to one another each other. What does that mean? Well, we read, submit to one another. We read that in Ephesians. Love one another. I think that's like 11 times. Maybe it's important to love one another. Challenge one another. Confront one another. Ooh, I don't like that one. But we need to do it. Serve one another. Encourage one another. Comfort one another. Did I mention love one another? What is the point? How are you going to one another each other if we're not together? Yes, modern technology has allowed us to stay in touch with people, even remotely. I appreciate that. I know we all do. So let's use that. But is a text from a loved one as good as being face-to-face, giving someone a hug, actually being able to sit down over coffee and discuss together? I will pick that every time over a text or a phone call or an email. Every time. And so will you. So can we take advantage of technology to be able to encourage and to comfort and to confront and to love? Sure, and we should. But it's still not as good as gathering together for fellowship. So we gather together for fellowship and for worship. A couple thoughts here, and then I'll move on. Online church. Ooh, here's a topic. No, this isn't for debate. Online church, and there are those who are watching us right now on the Facebook page, and I'm grateful for that. You know why I'm grateful for that? Because that's one of the ways I got to check out this church. I started watching your services online when the search committee was contacting me, and I needed that to get a feel for what this church is like. What is the preaching like? What are the songs like? What are the announcements like? Who are some of the faces of people coming up? I didn't know you guys from anybody, but I was able to watch online. It was a very helpful thing to do, being 2 hours and 45 minutes away from here. There are people who are taking advantage of that technology right now, and that's a good thing. It is a helpful, but it should be a temporary tool that we should be excited to not have to use when not needed. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, we'll break that down, okay? If you've ever broken a leg, you probably can appreciate crutches or a wheelchair. Is a wheelchair a helpful tool when you need it? Of course! You chop off one of my legs or both of my legs, I'm going to really appreciate that wheelchair. I break an ankle, I'm going to love those crutches. How many people have ever used crutches before, like needed them? I have. One time I sprained my ankle really, really, really bad, could not walk on it. And the doctor said, you need crutches. So for about 3 weeks, I used crutches and hobbled around. Was I thankful for those crutches? Yes. But was I even more thankful to get rid of the crutches? Yes. What about online stuff, watching services online? It is a good tool when needed. When we're out of town, when we're sick and laid up, when we're trying to reach somebody else and maybe saying, hey, check out a couple of our services. I want you to get to know. And we're not able to be here. There are some who wish they could be in person and gathering for fellowship right now, and they can't. I'm so glad we have the ability to watch these services online. But let me encourage you, it should be temporary. Too many people, I really don't know about this church being very brand new here, but I know in the church that I came from, way too many people defaulted to every single Sunday, we're worshiping right there with you, we're watching from home. And at first it was a health thing, right? We all understand that. I'm not mocking that at all. They wanted to be safe at home, I get that. But then soon enough you realize they actually don't care about the health thing. It's not a health thing at all. I like being in my PJs and kicking back in the recliner with a cup of coffee and a bowl of cereal, and I'll do the church thing online. Again, I'm not mocking people in that way. But it's meant to be a temporary device, a temporary help. Now, are there exceptions? Yes. Those who cannot come, those who physically cannot make it, those who are sick, please stay home. Please take care of yourself. I'm not guilting you into, I guess I have to make it to Fairleigh no matter what. No, take advantage of online church. That should be a help to you. But would you rather have two healthy legs to walk on? Or would you rather be confined to a wheelchair for the rest of your life? The preference would be to be able to walk. Even for those who that's all they have is a wheelchair, I'm sure they would prefer to walk. Online church is much the same. It's a great helpful tool. When we're on vacation, when we're out of town, when we're visiting family and friends, and great, awesome. But folks, it's not the same. You can't one another when you're not here. The church is not a building. We said that over and over and over again during COVID, and you're exactly right. Can you be the church in a car with fellow believers? Yes. Can you be the church hanging out in the fellowship hall talking to your friends? Yes. Can you be the church on a mission trip or greeting people and at Walmart? Yes. Because the church is not a building. However, the church is an assembling of those who believe. We're all the church just in our houses. Yes, but. Because the church is an assembling. It's a getting together. Gathering is so important. And I know even now in this still weird, still COVID out there and still health concerns, please take care of yourself. What I am saying does not supersede that. But don't use that as an excuse or online stuff or I can do all this from home as an excuse to keep you from one anothering each other, because we are commanded to do that. Not Ben. Ben didn't command you. God's word did. Let's enjoy modern technology and the benefits that it gives us. Let's use those to the fullest extent that we can. But let's not forget how important the gathering together so that we can fellowship, so that we can sing and pray and study God's word together, so that we can submit one to another. Because that is vitally important for a healthy church. I know what I'm saying may not be popular with everybody. I understand that. It's easy to do the home thing. It's easy to just, I'll stay at home and watch online. I understand that. Again, I'm not laying on guilt and shame. I'm not. I really am not. But I hope we look forward to the days, even if they're not now, to where we can be with each other. It's not a bonus. It's expected. It's expected to be together. The church, to be healthy, must gather for worship and for fellowship. Gathering is vital for a healthy church, but because biblical fellowship involves more than just an hour a week, right? And generally this hour is you sitting there listening to us, so we're not doing a whole lot of fellowshipping right now. Let's just be honest, we're not. So it involves more than just, I'm going to come in, sit, do my thing there. I did my fellowship. Actually, no, you didn't. So let's hang out before the service. Let's hang out after the service. Let's get together and join a Sunday school class. Let's get to know some others and goof and joke and enjoy time together and encourage. Let's do all those things. But it involves more than just 1 hour a week. This leads us to growing together. And I'm just going to lead us a little bit into this next of the three sections. We have gathering. Now we're going to go to growing. And then next week we'll finish growing and go to going. Gather, grow, and go. What does it mean to grow? Question should be, what is spiritual growth? And normally I do not do this. Normally I don't say, hey, can you look up this verse? That's more of a teaching time. But I have a list of, I think, 5 different verses. Again, this is weird on a Sunday morning. I don't normally preach like this, but I'll make exceptions for these things. If you're willing to read a verse out loud, look up a verse and read a verse out loud to the church, I would like to be able to see some hands because I have a list of 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. I think that is it. Who is willing to look up a verse and read it out loud? I know that's scary. Sunday morning church. I know. I totally get it. So I'm fine if you're like, no way. But if you're willing to read out loud, can you please look up the first one? 2 Peter 3:18. Back here, Justin. Philippians 1:6. Who else is willing? Anybody willing? In the back here, Colossians 1. Can I have one more and I'll read the last one? One more. Right here in the middle, 2 Peter 1. And I'll look up 1 Peter 2. I know, this is more of a teaching thing, but I want to read these scriptures, and instead of taking the time to turn to each one, I think this rapid fire will help a little bit better. Pay attention to what these verses tell us, these passages tell us about growing. All of them are going to mention growth, growing, spiritual growth. Okay, first, 2 Peter 3:18. Go ahead, out loud. We are told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. How do you do that if you're not here? How do you do that if you're not studying with somebody else? How do you grow in Christ if that's never an intention, if there's no desire for that? we are told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Next. Yes, sir. This is super important. If you're taking notes, write down Philippians 1:6. Being confident to this. Not shaky, not guessing, not I hope so. Being confident that He, God, who began a good work in you, that's salvation. He started it. He gets all the credit, all the glory. He doesn't say, all right, I got you going. Let's go. Make it happen. Come on. He who began a good work will bring it to completion. He starts it and He finishes it. Let's just praise God for that for a second, because it's not up to us. It's not up to you. It's not up to me to make myself grow. Do we invest our time and energy? Yes, we must. But who does the growing? It's God. He starts it. He'll complete it. Our job is to be willing tools in His hand, willing participants. All right, God. All right. You said I have to grow. I don't know a whole lot about Your word. I don't know a whole lot about what to believe. I don't know a whole lot about how to deal with life in this context, in this culture that we live in. All right, I'm going to need to grow. God, help me out. And God says, thank you. I believe I will. And He does. He does. He doesn't break His promises. He doesn't say, I started. You better get going. Come on. I'm grateful for that. Any spiritual growth that's happened in my life and in your life is because of God. He gets the credit. He gets all the glory for it. It's because of God. He who began a good work will continue it. But we must grow. Colossians 1, 9 and 10.
For this reason, since the day we heard about it, we have not stopped praying. We continually ask God to give you the knowledge of His will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God.
Man, that last verse, that last long phrase, so that you can keep going, get better, and to grow in the knowledge of God. Spiritual growth is vital. I hope I've proved my point. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, is that you? It's all right. You read whichever one you want. Did you understand what it said there? Go ahead. Go ahead.
For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
They will keep you from being unproductive. How'd you like to show up in heaven someday and God says, well, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're a follower of me, but man, what was up with that life? Seriously, that's the best you could do? Unproductive. That's a painful word to hear. And so we grow and we mature and we continue. And that whole level that she read in 2 Peter is the levels that we should be growing. It's expected. So many Christians, all right, I did my believe in Jesus thing. I'm doing the church thing. I'm good. And we're baby Christians. And that's what this last passage says. 1 Peter 2. And I'm going to read verse 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. And like newborn infants, we can picture that, like newborn infants, long for or desire the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you know that God is good, you need to be like a little baby. All they want is milk. And us as parents, remember those days or are in those days now where they're not happy until they're fed. And then you feed them and they're not good, because a couple more hours later, guess what? They want more milk. That should be us. I need to grow more. I don't know. Let me study that again. I need to meet up with her again so we can really work through this thing together. You should desire it that much. Like a baby wants milk. That should be our desire for spiritual growth. I was almost born in church. I'm used to the church thing. I've seen the churches come and go and the verses. I know them all backwards and forwards. And this passage still tells me, Ben, you've been doing this church thing for a long time. And sometimes I need to seek more desire. Did I say that right? I want to seek more desire to grow. Yawn, I've heard those verses. I know that story backwards and forwards. But do you desire to grow? Do you want to? It has nothing to do with how long you've been in church, how long you've been a follower of Jesus. If you believe that the Lord is good, desire to grow. Like a newborn baby needs milk, we should be that same way. That's spiritual growth. That's a definition of spiritual growth. And we're told that we should have that, need it, desire it, and we're not done. We're not done. You don't reach a certain level and say, got it, ding, I got my spiritual growth. I'm now a full disciple of Jesus. It's a lifelong process. Do you understand gathering? Do you understand the importance of it? It's not just when I feel like it. The world today, especially in this culture today, is so focused on comfort. I'll go when it's comfortable. I'll go when it's easy. Newsflash, it's never going to be easy to go to church. There's always a reason not to. If you're looking for excuses to not come, you're probably not here right now. Because there's always excuses. And I'm a pastor, and there's always an excuse for me not to be here. I can find something. It can't just be, well, I guess maybe I'll make it happen when I need to. Gathering is important, but so is growth. We should gather together as a healthy church, and we need to grow as a healthy church as well. An infant who is still an infant at age 5, 6, 7, and 8, we are deeply concerned for that baby because they are not maturing as they should. And we do everything we can, including give it as much protein and going to the doctors, and maybe it even has a hospital stay because the baby is not growing as it should. And we get all concerned, rightly so, for that baby, for that child. Some of us have dealt with that with our children or grandchildren, and they haven't grown and they haven't made the certain steps that they should. And we're deeply concerned. Good. What about our spiritual growth as well? Are you deeply concerned because you haven't really seen that much growth lately? Do you care that much, and are you ready to push over whatever obstacles come in your way so that you can grow? Or are you, whatever. It's okay. I'm here. I gave my offering. The church needs to gather, and a healthy church needs to grow. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the one that we are here to worship and glorify this morning. And I pray that both the prayers that have already been read, this prayer included, the music that has been sung, and the study of your word has all glorified you and given honor to you, the only one who deserves that honor. Thank you so much for this church. Thank you for this local group of believers that are gathered together, some here in person, some out of town, some able to watch online, but we are a body of believers. God, make it evident to each one of us individually, as well as collectively as a church, that a healthy church must be together, must gather whenever possible for worship, for fellowship, and for growth. God's spiritual growth is so important. I know I often look at it flippantly and don't care as much as I should about making sure and monitoring my own spiritual growth in my life. God, change my heart. Make me desire you more. Change the hearts of each of the individuals here this morning that are worshiping online. Help us to see the importance of growing in your word. Help us to look for ways to be able to do that, Lord God. Thank you so much for this time. Thank you for your word that changes us. Holy Spirit, let us leave this place more ready, more equipped to love you and to love others. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.